And again, this is going to feed right into our next hour, the worship hour, where we're going to be looking at abortion today. The main foundation for why we oppose abortion, why abortion is murder, is because man is made in the image of God. And so we're going to address that in greater depth in the next hour, but in this hour we want to look at just a little more on the academic side, I guess you could say, and a little more on the detailed side of what does that mean? What exactly does that mean to be made in God's image? The first couple verses that I want to look at just before we get into the outline is the classic verse, right? The verse for us being made in the image of God. It's right at the beginning of God's word. It says in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." So we're going to be pulling this apart and looking at the rest of Scripture and seeing what exactly this means for us to be made in the image of God. But let me pray before we get into it. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask, Lord, that you would enable us, Lord, to dive deep this morning into this great and rich doctrine of the image of God. Lord, this is how you made us. God, I remember what your psalmist says. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Lord, this is a great part of it, not just our physical bodies, but this aspect of us being made in your image. Lord, help us to understand this more fully so that we might more fully exalt you and live for you in this life. We need to know how we can best operate, how we can best live. And Lord, I pray that this would serve to that end. Lord, we pray that we would ultimately see Christ in this, that he is the ultimate, unblemished image of God. And we are called to live like him, the perfect man, the perfect image of God. So, Lord, may our hearts be drawn towards him even in this hour. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So what is the image of God? What is that? What does this refer to? You might hear it, an image of God or imago Dei, Latin for the image of God, imago Dei. Well, there are three basic ways to view this or to understand the image of God. And I try to make them all start with R's in your notes there. Reflection, relationship, and rule. So I want to give just a brief summary, and then we'll dive into each one individually. Okay, so first of all, reflection. Reflection. This is speaking about the characteristics of man which reflect the nature and attributes of God. There is something about the essence, the nature of God himself, that we reflect. There's, for example, immortality or eternity. God is eternal in his essence, in his nature. He is an eternal being. And therefore, for us to be made in his image, well, we had a beginning, right? But we do not have an end. So there is a sense in which we reflect that eternality of God in our immortality of our soul and our body one day when we are resurrected. You can think of it like this. I'm getting ahead of myself already, but that's all right. You can think of it like this because I brought it up. So this is God in his eternality.
We can't see what you're drawing. Oh, there we go.
Okay. This is God in his eternality. No beginning and no end, right? And this is us in our eternality or immortality, better phrase. This is us. So you can see God has no beginning or end, but we, being made in the image of God, have a beginning but no end. So we reflect. We reflect this. We don't exactly possess the nature and attributes of God, right? Because he alone is God, but we do reflect those that nature and attributes. Secondly, relationship. Relationship. This is essentially referring to the relational nature of man. That is, we are able to have relationships with a relationship with God. That is the inner man, or the soul, or the spirit. We are able to have relationship with God, and then that's vertical, and then horizontal, we are able to have relationship with other people. And then third, rule. So reflection, relationship, and rule. And this is essentially talking about the fact that it's referring to the role of mankind to exercise authority over the rest of creation. This is where we see language of theologians calling man God's vice regent. God's vice regent in this world. And that is, we rule for God as representatives of God. So reflection, relationship, and rule, or you could say representation or represent as instead of rule. So I want to, before we dive in to reflection, some theologians choose only one of these as what it means to be made in the image of God. Some theologians only choose one of these, defining the Imago Dei as only referring to reflection, or only referring to relationship, or only referring to rule. However, all three aspects are found in the biblical texts when the image of God is the topic. So therefore, we must understand that the image of God is a combination of all three aspects. But there is an emphasis on the first, reflection. What I mean is this. Mankind is first made in his essential nature to reflect certain attributes and characteristics of God. And then out of that, mankind is thus fitted or outfitted for relationship and rule as image bearers of God. So yes, relationship and rule are integral parts of what it means to be made in the image of God, relationship and rule. But those realities come from a more essential reality of the fact that we reflect God as image bearers. All right, we're going to get into the details here to clarify that. I know that's a lot out front, but we're going to break this down now. And we're going to spend most of our time, it's pretty obvious on your notes, so we're going to spend most of our time on the first one, because as I just said, the other two flow out of this, and there is just simply more biblical data supporting this first reality, that we, as image bearers of God, reflect him. So, reflection. Again, there are characteristics in the nature of man which reflect the nature and attributes of God. This is focusing on the ontological. That is, ontological means referring to essence or referring to being. This is as foundational as you get. What are we? This is ontological. In our being, in our essence, We reflect God. That's what it means to be an image bearer of God. We reflect Him. Well, in what ways? You see there on your notes, first of all, man is personal. Man is personal. Isaiah 44, 6. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. There is no God besides me. So, God is a personal being, and being made in His image, we are personal beings. How do we get this personal aspect of it? Well, the fact that God refers to Himself, I am the first, I am the last, there is no God besides me. There is a difference between others and me. That's personhood. So when we say that man is personal, we reflect God in this way. There is a self-consciousness. There's a self-consciousness. I am aware of myself. Self-awareness is central. And, you know, there's AI is all the craze right now. It's super, I don't know, trendy. Right now, it's on the news. You might be talking about it at work or at school or with your friends or family. There's this chat bot, right, that is, it seems to be like a person. You just plug in a question, and it answers it much better than, you know, sometimes a human can speak. But the reality is that there's not this self-awareness. And, you know, there's all these science movies about when robots become self-aware, right? And this is what it's talking about. Self-consciousness, self-determination, the ability to make autonomous choices. And this is important for us to be made in God's image because this enables us to be redeemed. Because I can confess my sins and cry out for forgiveness on behalf of myself. This is selfhood that we see in God in Isaiah 44:6. We see this also in John 14:16. Notice, this is Christ, our Savior, speaking. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give to you another advocate, that He may be with you forever. Notice all the personal pronouns and all the people spoken of. Christ, as the Son of God, distinguishes Himself as a separate person from the Father. The Son and the Father are not the same person. They are the same God, but not the same person. And so we see this self-distinction. This is distinct personhood. Just the phrase, I am not you, right? You are you and I am me, right? That's personhood. This is what it means to be made in the image of God, part of it. Secondly, man is intellectual. Man is intellectual. We see this right from the beginning. Somebody please read Genesis 2, 15 for us.
Then Yahweh God took the man and set him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it.
All right, thank you. So how do we see Adam, man, here in Genesis 2? How do we see intellect?
Cultivate.
Yeah, cultivate. And how does that tell us? How does that tell us that there's intellect there? Yeah, yeah, he wasn't trained up in it. He knew, right, how to do it. The cultivate and keep, especially that combination. there in the garden, there is specific care to cultivate and keep. That is to take what is there and to care for it, to nourish it, to cause it to thrive under your care and protection. That's the full idea of cultivate and keep. And the fact that Adam, from the beginning, humanity was able to understand how to do this, to have the skill to do this, shows intelligence. We see the same thing in Genesis 2:19. Somebody please read that for us. This is amazing. You think of the variety of God's creation, even from the beginning, and God gives man this authority. We're going to see that later, but he gives this authority over creation to name it. But we see that right from the beginning, there is this great intelligence in humanity that he was able to name every living creature, whatever creature God brought to him, he was able to name each one. And it's the beast of the field, the bird of the sky, right? Whatever God brought to him, he named. And so there was a variety, there was a vastness, a breadth to the intellectual power of the first man. This is totally backwards to what an evolutionist would say, that man had to grow into this. And there's a pride in evolution because it assumes that we are as good as it gets so far, that humanity is constantly getting better, and so we are more intelligent, more smart than past generations. But what we see here is it seems like... because of God's creation, that is the exact opposite. That man is becoming more and more of a fool as time goes on. More and more seeped in sin and destitute and corrupt in its thinking. It's far from evolution. It's the opposite in the intellectual nature of man. And this is why we are stunned, I believe, with ancient buildings such as, you know, the pyramids of Egypt. I believe that they were much smarter than you and I. Even with their more primitive tools, maybe, they yet, it seems, were more intelligent than us, because we are still trying to figure out, our best scientists today are still trying to figure out how they built the pyramids. They don't understand. So, Adam had intellect from the beginning. Man is intellectual. Knowledge or the ability to have knowledge, is part of being in the image of our Creator. Colossians 3:10, which is where we get to the restoration of the Imago Dei. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. What's he talking about here? He's talking about us being made in the image of God. But he's also talking about us being renewed in that image of God. And part of what it means to be in the image of God here is knowledge. So we are being renewed to better reflect God, to better reflect, really, Christ, the perfect man. And that's why the heading of this point is reflection. It's because what sin has done is sin has clouded that reflection. It didn't do away with it, but it clouded it and distorted it. We are darkened in our knowledge and understanding, according to Scripture. But in Christ, we are renewed, and we are in the process of ongoing renewal. That's why you should be wiser and smarter and know the Scriptures better and be able to discern right from wrong better. The longer you are a Christian, if you aren't growing in the knowledge of God, then you are doing something wrong, or you're not saved. This is essential to the new man. Ecclesiastes is just a fascinating verse for this. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Somebody please read that for us.
He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end.
Thank you. So, what we see here, it's a difficult verse to wrap our minds around, because there is poetry, there is a beauty even to the way it's phrased, and so it can become confusing. But God has made everything beautiful. That is, there is a delight, there is a pleasantness to the sovereignty and the sovereign will and plan of God. Some translations say this in a way where it's that God has made everything appropriate or fitting in its time. That is, God in His sovereignty is so wise, and He is so wise that He orchestrates all of history, and each event, great or small, in all of history is just right. There's no better plan than the plan of God. And there's no better option for where you are in your life right now, Christian. God's plan for you is beautiful. And what He has you going through right now is good. It takes faith to believe that, though. But, he says in the next phrase, He has also set eternity in their heart, that is man's heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. So let's deal with this first phrase. He has also set eternity in their heart. That is, we have been made for eternity. Our hearts long for an understanding of eternal realities. That is, in the context, he's talking about time. He's made us to want to understand, or even to be able to understand, the big picture. We have been made and constituted by God so that we can understand the past, understand the present, and anticipate the future. And so there is this ability in man to know more than just the present moment. And that's, it seems like, what he is getting at here. He has set eternity in our heart. He has made us more for than just this moment, more than just a beast of the field. But yet, and there's that word, yet, right? So there's a contrast here. Yet, man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. So there is this contrast to what we are, how we have been made. We have been made with eternity in our hearts, as it were, and this physical, this present limitation. We remain in tension with ourselves because we are eternal beings that are yet limited and finite in our knowledge right now. That's why he says we will not find out yet the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. So, what this verse does is it brings us to the limit of our knowledge, to where we get to the point where we must yield to the infinite and beautiful plan of God. But the reality still remains, we were made. Only man is able to have this tension, because only man is made with eternity set in his heart. One theologian says it this way: man can think in retrospect and thus exercise memory. Man can think in the present and thus give attention. And man can think in the future and thus dwell in imagination. This is only man is made in this way. Your dog doesn't imagine. It doesn't imagine what the future will be like. It doesn't have hopes and dreams and desires for tomorrow. Only humanity has that, because we are made in the image of God. We are made for eternity. We are made to reach into the past and reach into the future with our minds. And yet we are in this fleshly, sinful body where we are limited. So this is how he made us. So yes, even to make plans and to have wishes and to anticipate and to care for the future, that's part of what it means to be human, to be made in the image of God. So yes, do those things. Yes.
Hopefully I'm not jumping ahead, but you mentioned about animals that they don't have the capacity that humans do. Neither can they commune with God.
Yeah, absolutely.
They cannot acknowledge or recognize that they have a creator.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. There is no soul there, spirit. Yeah, that relationship is not possible with God. And that comes out of the lack of the beast of the field or your dog or your cat in these aspects. Because it doesn't have these, it doesn't have the tools then to have a relationship with God. Good, that's a really good point. Thank you. Third, I believe, is where we're at. Man is emotional. Man is emotional. Somebody please read Ephesians 4:30 for us.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God.
All right, thank you. Where do we see emotion here?
Grief.
Yes, good. we're all awake. Good. And who's being grieved? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God, right? So God has emotions. He is not controlled by his emotions. He does not serve his emotions. They have no power over him as they do us at times. But God does have emotions. He is a relational being. Zephaniah 3:17, another emotional passage of speaking about God. Yahweh your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will be joyful over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with joyful singing. So there is great emotion here. And even if you want to say this is anthropological, use of words, putting human emotions on God to try and explain God in some way, there's no way getting around it. God has joy. He has joy, he is glad, especially when he saves. Especially when he saves. So, if this is true of God, then if we are made in the image of God, we are made to reflect him, then we will have emotions too. Absolutely. And it's foolish for, men to scoff at women because they're emotional beings. Well, they're just made in the image of God. I mean, you know, why don't you give it a try? You know, try and exert some emotion. It is good. It is good. We are emotional beings. That's how we were made. And I think women are just better at that. But the main difference that sets man apart from animals, for example, continuing that thought, is the ability for a complex emotional life. Because we might say, well, you know, my dog is happy when I come home. Or my, you know, it's scared when it does its business on the carpet and it just knows that there's a consequence, it seems like. There's some sort of emotional reaction maybe. Well, even if that's the case, we are absolutely sure that man exceeds an animal in his emotional life with the ability to have complex emotions. What do I mean? There's a good illustration that I pulled from one author. He says this: a man watching his son's baseball game can simultaneously feel sad that his team lost, happy that his son played well, proud that he was a good sport, thankful to God for giving him a son, and the joy of watching him grow up. Joyful because of the song of praise that has been echoing in his mind all afternoon, and anxious because he is going to be late for dinner. Dogs and cats can't have that. We can. We can feel all those things at once, and sometimes we're just emotional wrecks, you know, but such is man. Such is man. How do we get better at this, though? It's don't be controlled by your emotions. Yes, express them, but do not be controlled by them. That's where it becomes sinful. Okay. I think fourth or fifth. Next is man is moral. Man is moral. This comes from Genesis 2. Familiar verses. Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." So, right from the beginning, God made Adam and Eve with the ability to discern right from wrong, good from evil. That is morality. There is a right and there is a wrong. There is a good, there is an evil. That's morality. In the garden, man sinned, making the wrong moral choice. Yet, in Christ, our morality is restored. Ephesians 4:24, "And put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created." There's that language again, right? Being made in the image of God. "In the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Righteousness and holiness of the truth. So this is what it means to be man. To be made in the image of God is to be moral. And in Christ, our morality is restored. We are now able to choose righteousness and holiness and truth. Righteousness is the quality of doing right, the conformity to a given standard. That's why he says righteousness and holiness of the truth. The truth of the Word of God is the standard. And thus we are now able, where it was impossible before, Christian, you have to understand this. It was impossible before for you to obey God. Impossible. Because you were by nature a sinner. And you might be able to do quote unquote good things. But it was not true righteousness. It was not true obedience to Yahweh, your maker. It's impossible. In Christ, now it's possible. Now you can obey. Now you can live for the Lord. Oh, yes, you can. It's hard, but you can. And you must. Lastly, in this section, man is immortal. Man is immortal. Genesis 2:17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, once again, you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So, what we gather from Scripture is that man was made not to die. But, even in that first state, his immortality was tentative. It was a tentative immortality, you could say, because there was the possibility of him dying. Man is immortal. He's not eternal. It's, we do live into eternity, but we, in our essence, are not eternal. This goes back to that illustration I gave you, right? The difference between this and this. This is God, right? And this is man. God is eternal. Man is immortal. But when Adam sinned, death and mortality entered into the human experience. This is where we...
Excuse me.
Yes.
Quick question.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Spiritual and physical death, yes.
Yeah, all together.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, the death here that is spoken of is obviously physical and spiritual death. That is, and I've mentioned, I think, last week, death in its most fundamental understanding is separation. So spiritual death is separation from God. That happened right away in the garden. And then physical death is, it's a separation between body and soul, and that happened eventually. They started to die once they sinned. It was just a matter of time. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So in Adam, all sinned. He was our representative head, and we sinned in and through him. So, as a result, death spread to all men. This is true for every man, unless God intervenes. We see this in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So, death is part of the human experience now. Death is not essential to human nature. Immortality is. Sin brought in death, so that now death is a fundamental part of what it means to be human now because of sin. But in Christ, Christ came to undo or to reverse the works, destroy the works of the devil. One of the main ones being death. Came to reverse death.
That's why he had to die and rise.
Yes, that's right. That's exactly right. Christ was victorious over death by going through it and conquering over it, as it were, from the inside out, you could say, in a sense. He died himself. and yet rose from the grave, victorious over sin on the cross and death in his resurrection. And this is what the rest of the verse gets at. The gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is going back to the way that it was supposed to be, in a sense. It's a kind of, you know, Eden 2.0, as it were. Heaven will be. It will be a place where we are made to not die. But even better than the Garden of Eden, even better than the first Adam, there is now no possibility of death, no possibility of sin. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Yeah, no temptation, right? Yes, none of the sufferings of this world. Okay, so that is reflection. There's a lot there, right? So the next two are pretty quick. Relationship and rule. So what we're going to see is that the fact that we reflect the characteristics and the nature of God, it just bleeds through into what we do. The two main aspects of what we do as humans is have relationships and have rule or dominion. So first of all, number two on your notes, relationship. Relationship. This is speaking of the relational nature of man. That he is able to have a conscious relationship with God and other people. This is the dimension whereby man can have a relationship with God and with other men. So vertically with God and horizontally with other men. First of all, relationship with God. Relationship with God, vertical. John 4:24 tells us God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So God is spirit. He has no physical parts. He is invisible. And notice that because these are tied, because God is spirit, our worship of him, our relationship, which worship is a key part of our relationship with God, is it not? If God is spirit, then our relationship, one of the central aspects of our relationship is worship, therefore must also be in spirit. See that? It just makes sense. It just makes sense. If God is spirit, then our worship, our relationship with him must be in spirit and truth. And truth, but here is spirit. So God is spirit, and then in Genesis 2:7, we see that Yahweh God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and so the man became a living being. The Hebrew word there is for soul in other passages. So a living soul. God gave life breath to man, thus making him a living soul. This soul, this spiritual side of man, makes communion with God possible. And again, going back to what our brother said, he didn't do this with the beasts of the field. He didn't do this with the birds or with the animals of the sea. He only did this with man. And so thus only man can have relationship with God. I mean, we can just filter out all of the weird thinking that we and other people can have if we just read our Bible and just take it at face value and just take it for what it says, what God means he says. And, of course, this relationship with God was severed, strained, corrupted by sin. But now in Christ, that relationship with God is restored, right? And Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. This is what makes salvation a reality. The fact that you have a spirit, a soul. You are able to have a relationship with God where the Holy Spirit himself testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. And what a wonderful experience that is to have. The Holy Spirit testifying to you and assuring you of your salvation. Okay, relationship with other men. Relationship with other men, or horizontal. So not only are we able to have relationships with God, but we are made to have relationships with other people on the horizontal plane. John 17:24 says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So we just want to pull out this phrase, you loved me before the foundation of the world. So before creation, before Genesis 1:1, there was reality. There was God, right? And God, before Genesis 1:1, according to this verse, was in a relationship within the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in eternal relationship, stretching back into eternity. And how do we define that relationship? Well, one way is love. And that's just amazing. That for all eternity past, God was so self-satisfied, you could say, within that relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was they were lacking nothing. And yet God made us so that he would bring us into that love. Oh, that's just beautiful, isn't it? Isn't it? Why? Not because he needed us, but so that we would worship him. That's what it's all about. That he would bring us into that love of the Trinity so that we would just bask in it and worship him. Yes.
They've always been the perfect family.
Yeah, that's right. They've always been the perfect family. Notice here, this is how it was before creation. If we are made in the image of God, then it must be that we too were made to have relationship. And we see this from the beginning in Genesis 2:18. Yahweh God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So this is before the fall, right? This is before the fall. This is still in unblemished creation. There is something missing, and that what's missing is that relationship. Man was not meant to be alone. There must be communion. There must be community, relation. And that's why God made woman. And therefore, we reflect God in this way. This is just the outworking of how we reflect God. I knew a man once. I worked with an old guy. I was early 20s, so he might not have been that old. He was probably just old to me at the time. He was probably my age. No. An older man, near retirement, and he lived out in the hills. Divorced his wife, just abandoned his kids, and proud of his life. For what reason, I don't know. He had nothing to be proud of. But he just was alone a lot. And you could tell, because he was just a mean man. And I worked with him for some time, for you know, an extended period of time, years. And I saw him get more and more sour as time went on. Why? Because man is not meant to be alone. Not to say that he should have gotten a wife, but just some sort of relationship, some sort of community, some sort of connection with other human beings. He hated people. And that hate for people just grew and grew and grew. We are not meant to live that way. We are meant to live in community. I mean, that's just the beauty of the church, isn't it?
Amen.
That we have relation with one another. That we that the community of the local church is a wonderful way to experience this aspect of what it means to be human. The human experience is lacking without a local church. But, you know, I'm sure we can just show up on a Sunday and you know, punch our card and leave. But that's not what this is. That's not what relationship is. Yeah, talking to one another before and after services, calling each other, texting each other throughout the week, seeing how one another are doing, getting together with each other for a meal after service. Just, hey, I got sandwiches. You want some sandwiches at my house? And the response should be, oh, I'd love to. I'd love to. Not, oh, sandwiches? No, because it's not about that, is it? It's about fellowship. Oh, Christian, you need to lean into what it means to be part of the local church, because you are not even made to be isolated, just as a human being. And what's going to happen is you're going to seek that relation with people outside of the church, and it will always be lacking. Seek that here. Seek friendships here. How many friends do you have here? That's a good question. Do you have a friend? Do you have two friends? I mean, just people that you want to be around and just can call up and hang out with at the drop of a hat. Do you have that? You ought to. You ought to. This should be the center of your life. It should. Okay, I'm off my hobby horse. Third rule, and this is quick. When we talk about rule, this is the role of mankind to exercise authority over the rest of creation. The role of mankind to exercise authority over the rest of creation. Theologians call this the functional view, in which the image of God consists in what he does. So the logic goes, since God is the ruler over all, man in his rule imitates God on a smaller scale. And we see this, of course, from Genesis 1. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness so that they will have dominion. There it is. Over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So this is why we pull this in to what it means to be made in the image of God, because he says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. It's saying essentially the same thing, so that they will have dominion. So while this dominion aspect of man is integrally tied to what it means to be made in the image of God, it seems to be an outworking, an essential outworking of a more foundational reality, which is the first point, the reflective aspect of being made in the image of God. because of the, and we get that because of the so that. So let us make man to reflect our image so that they will have dominion. If they don't reflect our image, then they cannot rule or have relationship in the last point. Does that make sense? Okay. And then we see the same thing in verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, birds of the sky, and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. So, subdue it, have dominion over it. These are essential to what it means to be made in the image of God. And then Psalm 8, verse 4 through 8, it's a reflection. It's a musing on Genesis 1. The psalmist here is meditating on the first chapter of the Bible, how God made man, and he writes a psalm. What is man that you remember him? Excuse me. And the son of man that you care for him. Yet you have made him. See, there it is. You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. And that seems to imply what we're talking about here, made in the image of God. There is a glory and a majesty to it because we reflect the glory and the majesty of God. To a lesser degree, absolutely, but still reflective. And he goes on. What's the outworking then? You make him to rule over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the animals of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. So you make him to rule. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. We were made to rule. So we are not here to serve the environment, to worship the environment, but to subdue, rule, and have dominion over the environment. So yes, if you need to build a house, cut down a tree. But at the same time, be a good steward. And make sure you plant a tree for the next generation so that they can build a house too. I mean, it's simple. Okay.
Pastor,
yes.
Authority over...
Oh, thank you. Authority over creation. Thank you. I'm sorry. So we rule, and that means that we have authority over creation. So again, just to summarize, we are made in the image of God. There are three aspects: reflection, relationship, and rule. Reflection deals with the characteristics of man, which reflect the nature and attributes of God. And relationship has to do with the relational nature of man with God and with other people, vertical and horizontal. And then rule has to do with the role of mankind to exercise authority over the rest of creation. This is what it means to be a human being. And so practice these things. Excel in these things. You are to reflect God. You are to have relationships with those around you. You are to rule over your sphere of dominion. You are made for these things, so do them. Amen. And in so doing, if you do this, you will glorify God. You will. If you do these things, you will glorify God. But you have to do them God's way. Right? You cannot be a self-made man or a self-made woman. You cannot call the shots on what is right and what is wrong. You must align yourself, body and soul, with the revelation of God in scriptures. And if you do that, and you follow this model, then you will thrive, Christian. You will thrive, and you will become more and more like Christ. Because he did all of these things perfectly, didn't he? He reflected God perfectly. His relationships with those around him were perfect. And the exercise of dominion over his ministry and over his people, us, is perfect. Right? So let's reflect Christ in these ways. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us how you made us so that we might better live for you, better understand ourselves, and better exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be men and women who are made in your image, and even more so, being renewed in that image after the likeness of Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.